Well, we're doing a whole variety of different things over the autumn, but one of the things we're going to do over the autumn is do four separate sermons that pick up each of the steps in our walking together vision. One of the things we're aiming to do at Grace Church is to be walking together closer to Jesus one step at a time. And the steps that we've identified over the course of the last year is personally walking closer to Jesus by establishing our faith and being equipped, and then walking with others so that they might come closer to Jesus. Doing that by engaging with them, but also by explaining the good news of Jesus Christ. And over the course of the autumn, we're going to have a sermon on each one of those steps, just to keep that in the forefront of our thinking, just to remind and challenge us about what it means to be committed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we're doing this morning as we take this passage from Luke's Gospel is thinking about what it means to establish my faith, to be committed to growing in my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just simply to be somebody who nominally owns the name of a follower of Christ, but for someone whose life reflects that, whose life bears out in practice what we are saying in public as we meet together like we do on a Sunday morning here, as we perhaps speak to friends of our Christian faith. So, Luke chapter 14, verse 25 to 33, establishing my faith. If you've read this passage, as you have this morning, if you've ever read it before, it is a challenging passage. It is very direct. It has an uncompromising, and that's how everyone starts really, by saying an uncompromising introduction, which is a call to arms. Joe and I watched a film the other day called Green Book. It's a delightful story of an Italian-American and a black pianist who come together in the most extraordinary circumstances and wander through the south of America. And in the middle of it, the Italian-American awfully misquotes the Kennedy quote, "My fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." And we remember things like that, don't we? Because they are calls to arms. They're calls that inspire us to give of ourselves for the sake of something outside of us, something bigger, something that isn't just to do with ourselves. But it's the patriotism work very well. That's what that is, isn't it? "My fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." And we've had a lot, haven't we, with the films over recent years about Winston Churchill. And Winston Churchill was another person who gave those great calls to arms, didn't he, at the beginning of the Second World War. "Victory at all costs, victory in spite of all terror, victory however long and hard the road may be, for without victory there is no survival." It's inspiring stuff, isn't it? We will fight them on the beaches. We know that because they touch a chord in our hearts and lives, and they inspire us to think beyond ourselves, and also to reflect on the costs that might be involved in promoting this other cause. And here in Luke chapter 14, Jesus very strikingly and very memorably calls us to come and follow him. And in a way, he sums up what it means to be a Christian in these verses. Now have a look down there at verse 25 and onwards. He says, "Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." That's what he said to Peter, isn't it? Take up your cross daily and follow me. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means to give your life in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow in his footsteps. But Jesus does this in a way that the PR people probably wouldn't have suggested to him as a good strategy, I imagine. Look, if you want people to follow you, you've got to make it sort of as possible as you can. You know, it's like people trying to sell you stuff now. They give you sort of seven different ways in which you can buy something. You could do it this way. You could do it over 3 months, 12 months, a little bit each day. It's all it'll be. It'll just be the cup of a price of a Costa coffee each week. You know, it's all done, isn't it, to make it easier for you to do. To imagine that you could do this as well as everything else you're doing, and it really won't affect you at all. But of course, Jesus takes the completely opposite tack here, doesn't he? Completely, let me read. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. You see, here is an appeal, isn't it? A call to arms that is much stronger than we would ever deliver if we were in his position. It makes me feel, as a minister of the gospel for you, that I have probably failed you in not asking enough of you in your Christian walk. Because I am a child of my culture. I want to make your Christian discipleship as easy as I can for you so that you'll do it. That's the way I think, because I'm a child of my culture. Jesus doesn't. So I'm sorry if, by virtue of me being a child of my culture, actually I've made it too easy for you as Christians and not represented accurately the call of Christ on your life and indeed on my life. If we've made it too easy for following Christ to be an option in the middle of busy lives rather than a necessity for someone who owns the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus here makes a very significant, doesn't he, call for commitment. It is a massive call for commitment. It's a commitment that says, this is the most significant commitment that you have in your lives. He's got loads of people travelling with him, but he's not interested in numbers. He's interested in the level of commitment. One level, he ended up with 3 people at the end of this rather than 3,000. He'd be happy if they were prepared to carry their cross and follow him. And the tragedy for us generally is that we're probably more interested in numbers than we are in level of commitment, because we're children of our culture. We look at the outside rather than the inside. And I'm as guilty of that as most of us. Jesus makes a call for commitment here, a commitment that trumps every other commitment in your life. We need to remember this call for commitment comes in the light of the God who does everything for us. So we're not being asked to do things because it'll be our doing that delivers, because all that God has done in Jesus Christ has delivered for us. That's why we'll take bread and wine later this morning and remind ourselves that Christ has done it all. Nothing I can do can add to what he has already done. But the one who has given everything for me asks me for a commitment that is an overarching commitment, that is a commitment before all other commitments, a commitment such that it seems that nothing else can take precedence over it. All the things that we might say come before everything else, family, husbands, wives, children, no, Jesus says they need to come second to me. And he makes it in this very striking way, doesn't he? You must hate father and mother. He's not actually, of course, meaning you must hate, because we know the Ten Commandments tell us we've got to honour our fathers and mothers, not hate them. But it's a way of speaking, isn't it, to get us to understand the level of commitment that he demands from us. If we put him first, that is what he's looking for, and him before all these other things. So he can never come second to our husbands or our wives, to our children, to our work, to our family, to our friends, to our neighbour. But just because he can never come second to them, it doesn't mean they will lose out. They will, of course, gain by him coming first in our lives. Because the Bible, from the very beginning, has said that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul and strength, and love our neighbours as ourselves. The two are not mutually exclusive. In fact, the first precedes the second. I cannot love my neighbour as myself without loving the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, strength. So this is not either or. This is not love Jesus alone and everyone else just has to lump it. This is Jesus saying, do you see that I have to come first? Otherwise, any notion that you're loving others before me is actually a falsehood. It's a smokescreen. You're not actually loving them more than me. You're just caving into their opinion of you more than my opinion of you. Because sometimes these choices are difficult, aren't they? And we tend to make choices often, not on the basis of what is absolutely right, but on the basis of what is easiest, on what will be the path of least resistance, the one that will cause less complaint from the people around me, whether that's family, friends, or work. And Jesus says, no, I must come first. So here's the question for us this morning. Do we understand his call to commitment here? Do we understand that he is saying, I must come before all these other things? I must come before all these other things. Where have I said, actually, I know I need to do this first? And that has affected my devotion to Christ. Whether it's in terms of time I've spent with him, time I've spent listening to him, speaking to him in prayer. Where have I fooled myself that actually he'll have to wait because this is more important? A call to commitment, first of all. Secondly, a call to wisdom. Have a look at verse 28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? If you lay the foundation on it, to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule, saying this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? If you're thinking about a building project, you're going to employ probably an architect at some point, somebody who's going to do sort of the building and constructing, and it's going to cost you an arm and a leg, probably, or two arms, two legs. It's going to be costly, and you're going to work out whether you can afford two arms and two legs in order to do that. But otherwise, you're going to look very foolish with a sort of empty shell of breeze blocks on the back of the house that's now been converted into a large wood store, or rather than the kitchen that you were intending. Well, Jesus says it's like that with me. We need to be wise. We need to recognise that if we claim that we are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot make that claim without considering the cost and thinking it through. In other words, I can't come here on a Sunday morning and blithely speak of my devotion to Christ and sing of my devotion to Christ. And some of the hymns we have this morning are quite strong in terms of what they're saying about our commitment to Christ. I cannot mouth those words and at the same time actually not really estimate what that will mean translated into priorities and choices during the week. Because I will appear to be a fool. When someone looks, well, you said you were going to do this, but look, look where you've got to. Wise choices are difficult to make in this regard because we live in a culture not that is ashamed in the same way that the person here is ashamed because they look a fool, because we tend not to worry about it, really. You know, I think back on my own life often and think, you know, I've been a Christian for however many years it is, coming on 40-something years now, and I think back to myself, actually, how much progress have I made? And sometimes I am ashamed at the lack of progress I've made, at the poor choices that I will have made along the way. And it would be easy for someone who knew me really well to ask me questions that might make me feel a little foolish about what I've said and then what I've actually committed to the task of increasing in my devotion to Christ. And some of us probably could feel the same if we've been Christians for a while. We will question some of the choices we've made along the way, the time we've given to other things rather than to growing in our walk with Christ. And none of us, of course, will point the finger at you and say how ridiculous that you claim to be a follower of Christ and you're only this far now, or you haven't really built very much, or God hasn't really built very much in you. But it isn't us that you have to worry about, really. It's God who knows and sees what goes on in your heart. And so it is worth going away from today, not saying, oh, yeah, that was a really challenging talk. It is interesting how strikingly challenging Jesus is, isn't it? That isn't really enough. We need to go away and say, well, if we're serious about being followers of Christ, and even if I've made it easy by saying we're only walking to Jesus one step at a time, you know, even this vision of ours has a little bit of how can I make this easy, isn't it? we've got to work out what it will mean for us over the course of the next month. And we probably need to be honest with one another in our midweek groups. It's lovely that Joe spoke about this midweek group in that way. It's a chance where I can, you know, be accountable to people, just share with people. What will it look like for me to make wise choices, allocate the right resources to the project of growing in my walk with Christ, rather than just saying, oh, I'm on it, and then actually just recognising I haven't made the choices that give it the resources it needs. Call for wisdom. A call, thirdly, for everything. Now, in a way, this second little story here about somebody going to war against another king sounds just like the first one, doesn't it? You've just got to work out what you need beforehand. But it is subtly different, because in the first one, you have control of the project. In the second one, the king you've come up against is the one who's really in control. And you work out, actually, that you can't stop him. So it's as well to give in to him. And if you give in to an opposing king, you suddenly no longer become king and he becomes king. That's what's going on here, isn't it? Suppose the king is about to go to war. Won't you first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to oppose the one with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation. He will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Peace in those contexts generally means giving up most of what you had before. The right to self-determination, to say, actually, you are the one who has the right to determine my future. I wonder how many times in our lives we want to hold on to the right of self-determination, about we make the choices about what we do and how we spend our time. And we only let Jesus' choices about the things that we do, the life that we live, the time that we spend committed to him, we only let him say when we choose to. The picture here is of somebody who says, well, if Jesus is Lord, he can have everything I have. Now, it doesn't mean that actually probably you empty your bank account, come and give it to me next week or whatever, because then I'm just stuck with the problem of everything I've got and just pass the problem on to somebody else. But the issue is who controls what we've got, isn't it? Is this mine to control, or is this God's to control? You have to give up everything you have and think that you have control of. And say, actually, no, it's the Lord's. And it's up to him to determine how I use my life, my resources, my gifts, my talents, my money. So in conclusion, and I don't really want to make this too long this morning, I just really want to ask you, is this a call for you? It is deeply challenging, isn't it? We are busy often trying to make Christian life easy to fit in around a lifestyle that is actually determined by the world around us rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is Jesus saying, I'm not interested in making it easy, actually. I want people who are all out for me. And I know that's costly. But I'd like you to be wise. We'd love to hear at the end, when Jesus welcomes us, well done, good and faithful servant, rather than, oh well, never mind, might have been better. You see, it is foolish, isn't it, to judge our commitment to Christ on the basis of what others around us say rather than what Jesus will say at the end. It's foolish to judge your commitment to Christ on the basis of whether you think, I think you're going on well as a Christian or not. It doesn't really matter what I think or what people around you think. You don't have to do anything because I've said anything, but we do have to think about what Jesus calls us to. And recognise that he calls us to this not because he wants to make life difficult for us, but because this is the way through which true blessing comes. If we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul and strength, then we will be able to love our neighbours ourselves. All those things that we hold dear, that we want to hold back because we want to try and keep control, actually if we give over to the Lord Jesus Christ, then He enables us to love them and to serve them and to give all that we need to those areas. But sometimes we struggle to trust him. Please go away and think about this. Talk about it if you're husband and wife. Find a friend to talk and chat it through. But ask what it might mean to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ this autumn. To be wise about what you commit to that endeavour. To think about what it might mean to hand over everything to him. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you. You are a kind and gracious God. You don't ask these questions of us to make life difficult, because you long for us to have the life that you plan for us, the life that brings blessing. And so we pray that we might heed Jesus' words, that graciously you might convict us in our hearts and help us to see what this will look like.